Good morning, everyone. Our first reading today comes from Exodus chapter 19, verses 10 to 22, which can be found on page 54 of the Church Bible. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountains and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain.'" After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, 'Go down and warn the people, so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them.'" Our second reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 29. Which can be found on page 853 of the Church Bible. "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that bleeds a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we, if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.' The words 'once more' indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire."
Thanks, Jordan, and good morning, everyone. My name's Mark. If we haven't met, one of the pastors here at Trinity Church Modbury. It's great to be with you this morning. For the movie buffs among us here, the Oscars are on tonight or tomorrow morning, Adelaide time, and so there are going to be actors and actresses and directors and all these other important people walking down the red carpet. And it's not the only special gathering that's been on this year. We've already seen the World Economic Forum at Davos a few weeks back, all influential leaders from all around the world coming together. Not to mention the Winter Olympics as well, with all the talented athletes who participated in that. And I don't know about you, but I've come to a point in my life where I've realized that I'm probably not getting an invite to any special events like that anytime soon. Like, I've, at the age of 37, I've realized I'm probably never going to contribute to the world of cinema or sport or politics enough to earn my spot at any of those. But the Bible passage that we've just read this morning speaks about a gathering far more impressive, longer lasting, and actually far more important to be part of than any of those. A gathering that makes the splendor of the Oscars or the prestige of the Olympics or the global significance of Davos seem like nothing. A gathering that we're even less worthy to be part of than any of those ones. And yet one that we can be part of. Before we look closely at it, probably helpful to get our bearings in the book of Hebrews. It's a big, complex letter. There'll be people here joining us for the first time. So Hebrews is a real letter written to real people. So it's addressed particularly to early Christians in the first century who are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. And they're tempted to return to the safety and security of the Jewish religion that they used to practice. And the message of this letter is simply that Jesus is better. Jesus is better. He's better than anything that they or we could trade him for. He's better than all of the priests, all of the sacrifices in Jewish religion. And as the writer begins to bring his letter towards a close, he wants to remind both his readers back then, but us today as well, of the hope that Jesus offers. And he's got two key points that we'll look at this morning. Firstly, that if our trust is in Jesus, we've come to a perfect gathering. And that secondly, we're receiving an unshakable kingdom. So we've come to a perfect gathering and we're receiving an unshakable kingdom. It'd be great to keep your Bibles open or your phones or devices open to Hebrews chapter 12. As we look at it, it'll help you to follow along for the next little while. So firstly, we've come to a perfect gathering. And to make this point really clear, the writer of Hebrews, what he does is he begins by reminding us what it is that we haven't come to. What it is that we haven't come to. Have a look there in verse 18, where we started the Hebrews reading. He says, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them." You might have picked up, this is describing the events that we read about in our first Bible reading from the book of Exodus. Now, this is where God has brought Israel out from slavery in Egypt, and he appears to them at a mountain, Mount Sinai, and it's a terrifying experience. So we're told in Exodus that when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." I sometimes wonder what it must have been like to be in New York City and to witness September 11 right up close, to see such terror and such magnitude right before your eyes. And in some ways, this is people coming before God and realizing that in every way, his presence is overwhelming. His power, his authority, his holiness. God isn't just a slightly stronger and smarter and more mysterious version of us. He's terrifying. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to approach God, to walk up to the God of the universe? Maybe you've thought to yourself at some point, if God would just show himself to me, I'd believe. That's all I need, God just to show himself to me. Or even better, if God showed himself to me, I'd give him a piece of my mind. I'd tell him what I think about him. It's a famous video. You might have seen it. It's got Stephen Fry, the British actor, who's asked, he's an atheist, and he's asked, what would you say if you met God? And his response to that is, what I would say to God is, how dare you? You know, how dare you allow all the suffering in the world that you have? Which sounds like a very brave thing to say at the time, but in reality, when God shows himself to humanity, it's terrifying. None of the Israelites at Mount Sinai are saying, how dare you, to God? You know, how dare you let us be in slavery for the last few hundred years? That all they can do is tremble with fear at his presence. And that, says the writer of Hebrews, is what you haven't come to. That's what you haven't come to. What have they come to? Well, it's a very different picture. Have a look there. In verse 22, look at what it is that we've come to instead. Now, the writer tells us, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Notice, not terror, but joy. To the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. That's us. That's believers. We're enrolled in heaven. It's like when you arrive at a wedding reception or a corporate event or something like that, and you look at the names list and your name is right there on the list. You think, yes, I belong here. I'm meant to be here. You've come to God, the judge of all. But the question is how? How can we come to this perfect gathering and not to that terrifying mountain? How can we come to God, the judge of all, and not be terrified like the Israelites were? Is it that God's gone soft in his old age? Is that what's going on? Well, no, he's still the same God that he was at that mountain. Look there at verse 29, where we finished our reading. Verse 29, our God is still a consuming fire. So God hasn't changed. Is it because we're better people? We're just more worthy people than those Israelites were back then again? No. So how can we be confident that we've come to this perfect gathering and not to the terrifying mountain? Well, look down with me at verse 24 of Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 24. We've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. So the difference between us coming to Mount Sinai or Mount Zion, the difference between coming to a terrifying and an unapproachable God versus a God who welcomes us as his children is Jesus. It's his blood shed for us on the cross where he faced the fury and the terror of God's judgment against sin. Jesus experienced that in full so that we don't have to. So that by faith we can come to God. We can be part of his perfect gathering for all eternity. And so why does the writer of Hebrews describe the terror of God's presence on that mountain? Why does he describe that in such detail? Because he wants his readers to be totally clear. This is what it means to approach God on your own. You want to go back to Jewish religion? You want to reject Jesus? You want to appear before God in your own goodness and on your own merit? Well, this is what you're choosing. Terror. At the realization that God is far more powerful, far more holy than we could ever imagine. A God whose presence we're unworthy to enter. That terrifying, smoking, fiery mountain, that's how we come to God on our own. In terror, unable to approach him, unable to bear the words he speaks. But with Jesus as our Savior and our Mediator, we come to God with our names written in heaven. If you're here this morning just exploring church and Christianity, I hope you can see the terror of facing God on our own. But also the deep assurance that we have when we face him with Jesus. You might have noticed there, verse 24, it talks about Jesus' blood speaking a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, what's going on there? What's that all about? Well, Abel was one of the sons of Adam and Eve, so the very first humans. Abel was murdered by his brother Cain out of jealousy. And look at what Cain says what God says to Cain there in Genesis chapter 4. He says, "Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse." So Abel's innocent blood speaks a curse. It calls for vengeance. It cries out for vengeance. But for us, the innocent blood of Jesus speaks a very different word, a far better word. It speaks a blessing. It brings forgiveness. And notice as we've been reading through this passage, the writer of Hebrews isn't talking about future language here. He's saying, you have come to God. Not you're gonna come to God one day. No, you have come to God. You've come to this perfect gathering. This is a reality now. It's not yet fully realized or fully experienced, but with Jesus, we are so secure that we can speak of coming to God now. Being in relationship with God now, enjoying a foretaste now of what this perfect gathering will be like. And I hope you can see both the joy and the privilege that this is. It's a joy because this truly is the perfect gathering. I want you to just stop and think for a moment. What is it that in your life that you're looking forward to most right now? What are you looking forward to right now? Maybe it's a holiday that's coming up. Maybe it's a wedding that's coming up. Maybe it's a promotion that you hope is coming up. Heaven will be better in every single way. Who cares about the Oscars or the Olympics or any other gathering we could be part of? And we have heaven to look forward to for eternity, when our names are written in heaven right now through Jesus. So it's a joy. It's also a privilege because we haven't earned it at all. You know, this isn't like superannuation where you're really just getting what's been skimmed off your pay for the last 50 years or whatever. It's not something that we've earned gradually by living a good life. It's by grace alone. It's a gift. So we've come to a perfect gathering and we're receiving an unshakable kingdom. Israel's experience all those years ago at Mount Sinai serves as a warning, the writer of Hebrews tells us. So have a look there at verse 25, Hebrews 12, verse 25. "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven?" If you were here with us 2 or 3 months ago when we began in the book of Hebrews or been following along in our community group studies, you might remember that this letter began with the importance of paying careful attention, not ignoring the message that God has spoken to us through his Son. And now as we get to the end, the writer warns us, if you think that fiery mountain sounded terrifying, something even bigger is coming. Have a look at verse 26. "At that time, his voice," so at Mount Sinai, God's voice shook the earth. "But now he's promised, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." So once more, one final time, God is going to shake the earth and shake the heavens, shake the universe once and for all. So everything that can be shaken is going to go. All that will remain is what can't be shaken. This is the coming day of God's judgment. Now listen to how it's described in another New Testament letter. This is from the book of 2 Peter. We're told that this day of the Lord, on that day, the heavens will disappear with a roar, The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. This is the destruction of the physical world, where every person will stand before the holy and powerful God, the judge of all, the consuming fire, and we'll all give an account for our lives. And on that day, a new heavenly city will be established, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. When I was a teenager, my family went away for a holiday in Darwin, and we visited a museum there, which is dedicated to Cyclone Tracy. That was a cyclone that hit Darwin in about 50 or so years ago. And you can go into a simulator there. You go into this room that tries to recreate the experience of being in Cyclone Tracy. So there are shaking, vibrating walls that happen. There's really intense wind noises that blow. It's a pretty full-on experience to be part of. But I'm sure it's nothing compared with actually being there on that day when the actual cyclone hit. Watching buildings and trees being ripped out of the ground around you and knowing that your only hope for survival is being somewhere secure. And even that, even experiencing something as devastating as that doesn't compare with the God who made and controls every cyclone, every earthquake, every fire and flood, with what he will bring. So how can we possibly remain unshaken on the day when God shakes the heavens and the earth? Well, by being in a secure place. And Jesus is that secure place. There's a bit of a tension that runs right throughout the book of Hebrews between the confidence that we can have, but also the caution that we need to have as well. And we see it there in verses 28 and 29. Look at those verses with me. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So according to these verses, do we worship God because we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, or because our God is a consuming fire? It's kind of both, isn't it? We have confidence that we're receiving an unshakable kingdom, and we're cautious because our God is a consuming fire. God hasn't changed since that day at Mount Sinai. Hasn't changed a bit. What has changed is the provision he's made for us to be able to approach him. And so what's our right response to all of this? It's to worship him acceptably, with reverence and awe. And the sense of this worship is broader than perhaps how we might instinctively think about worship. It's not just about how I praise and enjoy God in the moment. It's more about how I live with him with all of my heart and all of my life. For example, earlier in Hebrews, the same word for worship is used. It's translated as serve. It's the idea of how we serve God. And so we're to worship God or serve God with reverence and awe. What does that look like? We're going to slow down over the next few weeks. We've covered some big passages in Hebrews. No, over the next 5 or 6 weeks, we're going to really slow down through chapter 13, where the writer of Hebrews shows us what a life of worship looks like. It includes hospitality, sexual purity, caring for the poor and vulnerable, which we've been a great chance to reflect on that this morning. To worship God is to place our lives in the service of his kingdom. This kingdom that we're receiving, this kingdom that cannot be shaken. And it raises an important question for each one of us, which is that if all that can be shaken is one day going to be shaken and taken away, and if we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, what am I investing in right now? what am I investing in right now? Am I investing in things that are going to have eternal significance? Or am I pouring myself into things that are going to one day be shaken? So for parents here with young kids, like in 20 years' time, are your kids going to look back on their childhood? And when your kids look back on their childhood, what's going to stick in their minds the most about your parenting? What are they going to tell people? They're going to say that the thing that mum and dad cared most about was the grades I got in school, whether I made the A-grade soccer team, whether I was well-behaved. It was the thing they cared most about, pointing me to Jesus, showing me what it looks like to build my life on him. What about our money as well? Do I think of money purely as something I earn and something I spend on what I want? Or as God's provision, something that I can make work for God's kingdom? Something that I can use in a way to advance the gospel all over the world. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that we can't go on holidays, buy nice things, sign our kids up for sport, that kind of thing. The point here isn't to be kind of guilted into the sort of right kind of behavior. It's to recognize that we live in a world that treasures the things of this world. That is the air we breathe in our world. But we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so our lives are shaped by that reality, to invest in things that will last. We've lived in our family home in Highbury for the last 4 or so years, my family. For the first couple of years that we lived there, we did not spend a cent on maintenance, didn't do anything to the house whatsoever. But in the last couple of years, we've changed that. We've started kind of really getting on to home maintenance. We've been fixing things. We've been painting. We've been renovating. We've been doing all sorts of different things. What changed? What changed for us? What changed was that we were renting the house at first. We were renting that house, and then we ended up buying the house off the people we were renting it from, and all of a sudden, it became our house. It became our house to make those changes to. It wouldn't make financial sense, would it, to spend thousands of dollars a year on maintaining and renovating a house that you were renting, would it? A house that you were going to lose one day. But for a house that's your own, that you're going to live in for years, a house that you're going to benefit from, it's a sensible investment. And it's a bit like that for our lives. It makes sense to invest in things that will last. Things of God's eternal and unshakable kingdom, which we're receiving. And you know, I'm constantly encouraged by the ways that I see so many people in our church family doing just that. Like I think of the retiree here, who is pouring himself into the maintenance of the Hill, our new ministry venue, using his time and his gifts to make sure that venue is being maximized for gospel ministry and for serving God. I think of one of our youth leaders who drives 40 minutes home every week on a Friday night because she's gripped by the kingdom value of youth ministry. I think about the financial generosity that so many people here have shown at different times and in different ways. The family who give so much of themselves to care for people in our community who are on the outer. The volunteers at our Tuesday morning play group who are there week in, week out, setting up, packing up, giving that time each week to be able to shine the light of Jesus to people in our community who don't yet know him. And there's so many more stories I could tell, that there'd be so many that I'm not even aware of that are happening, where you could be spending all of that time and that energy and that money on living for temporary things, but instead, in response to God's grace, investing in a kingdom that cannot be shaken as we await being fully part of that perfect gathering in heaven one day. Let's pray. Lord God, you are a consuming fire. You are the judge of all. You're all powerful. You're completely holy. And there is no way we could ever think to approach you on our own merits. No possibility that we could approach you the way that we would another person. And we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that it's his blood that enables us to come to you and to be included in your perfect heavenly gathering. And that through him we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And we pray, Lord God, that as we take this to heart, that we would live lives of acceptable and reverent worship of you. That we would give ourselves to the things of your everlasting kingdom. And that we would do this for your praise and glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.